Welcome to the Work Camper Show, a podcast devoted to helping you discover how to finance your RV travel dreams. I'm Steve Anderson, the president of Work Camper News. Each one of our episodes will either introduce you to people who are already living the RV lifestyle or to opportunities to work short-term jobs. You'll also learn how to hit the road the right way and make the most of every opportunity. Now let's turn over today's show to your host, Greg Gerber.
Thank you, Steve. Today I'm going to interview an author who describes ways to maintain a positive attitude. Anyone who's been full-time RVing for long knows that trials and tribulations can pop up unexpectedly to steal your joy, and this author has some ideas for helping to maintain a sense of peace. Today's episode is sponsored by Work Camper News. With its diamond and platinum membership tools, Work Camper News is much more than just a job listing website. When you put the tools of this professional service into action, you'll find out just how easy it can be to turn your work camping dreams into reality. The one-year memberships open the door to a one-stop shop for all things work camping. Being the original resource for work camping, you'll find the largest number of job listings, be able to connect with a community of work campers, and view resources compiled by experts who've been enjoying the RV lifestyle for many years. If you're serious about leading a successful and enjoyable work camping lifestyle, then a diamond or platinum membership is for you. You can even get started with a free 30-day trial by visiting workcamper.com/trial. Embark on new adventures today with the support of Work Camper News behind you. John Stonge is the pastor of Core Creek Community Church in Langhorne, Pennsylvania, and the author of a new book titled Dwell on These Things. He has been a pastor for nearly a quarter century, has started 3 podcasts, and written more than a dozen faith-based books. If leading a church and creating all that material isn't enough, John and his wife Andrea also have 4 children who they raise in a smaller community just northeast of Philadelphia. John wrote Dwell on These Things to help people talk to themselves in a way that is more uplifting and encouraging. He makes a great point that regardless of how much time we may spend speaking with other people, we spend much more time every day talking to ourselves. John says we all tend to preach messages to our hearts that are unhealthy and discouraging. Many times we allow thoughts of one disappointment or another to replay in an endless loop through our minds. We also subject ourselves to a litany of unhealthy self-criticism that if we allow ourselves to dwell on those ideas, it can rob us of peace and joy. John's book is divided into 31 chapters to encourage people to spend some time each day for a month learning to dwell on different things instead. Sometimes we simply have to tune out all the other unhelpful messages that are being shouted in our direction and instead listen for a small, still voice that gives us a much different message. John describes why the tone and actual wording of messages we convey to ourselves is so vital for our well-being. That's because our actions almost always follow our personal beliefs. There's a battle underway to control our minds, and many people or institutions are trying to tell us not only what to think, but what to think about. John's book goes beyond biblical instruction to think about whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. By providing personal examples from his own life, John offers practical suggestions and ideas to take control of our thinking to experience more peace and joy, which enables us to give that to others as well. To tell us more about ways we can take control of our own thinking to enjoy a better life, please welcome pastor and author John Stonge to the show. Thank you for joining me today, John. I really appreciate the time. Tell us a little bit about who you are and what you do.
Well, thanks for having me, Greg. It's just a pleasure to be here and to be able to spend some time together with you today. I am a pastor. I have been a pastor for just about 24 years now, and I'm also a podcaster and an author. I've written a variety of books, and I tend to be involved in a variety of entrepreneurial pursuits as well, and I really seem to get along with those that also are. So that's probably a good overview of where I'm at and what I'm into.
And you're located in Pennsylvania, correct?
Yes, southeast Pennsylvania in the town of Langhorne.
Which, if I looked on the map, I think is halfway between Philadelphia and New York.
Yep, that's probably a great way to describe where it's at. And we have plenty of people locally here that work in Philly and then also plenty that take the train up to New York City.
Mm-hmm. Do I understand correctly? You have four children?
I do. Yeah. Two are in college and two are in high school. And it's also pretty evenly distributed because I have two sons and two daughters.
I talked to a pastor once who also had four children, and somebody asks him all the time, what's it like to have four kids? He said, well, I'll tell you, imagine yourself drowning and someone hands you a baby.
Yeah, exactly.
So you feel his pain. Maybe it was you, the pastor, who told me that. But
well, that's a Jim Gaffigan quote. So we must all be borrowing it from him.
That must be, yes. You have three podcasts. Can you talk about those?
Sure. The first one is called the Chapter a Day Audio Bible, and it's basically a daily Bible reading. So I'll just work through a book at a time, going through the entire Bible. I'll read a chapter, have a time of prayer, and that'll be that day's episode. And that's the one of the three. That's the one that's the most popular, and I've been doing that since the very end of 2015. So we're working our way through the Bible a second time. We're almost we're into the New Testament here again for the second time now, and in just a couple months we'll be starting our third trip through. The next one is called Daily Devotions with Pastor John. And that's a brief daily episode, usually about 4 minutes long, where we work through a devotional thought and also have a time of prayer. And then the third podcast is called Dwell on These Things. And it's got the same title as my latest book. And it's a combination of things. It's it started off just being sermon content, and then I started adding Bible studies, and then I started adding the recordings of some training events that I was doing. And most recently, in the past 6 months, I started adding interviews with different people. And so that one's kind of a mixture of all of those things. And it's just trying to be a dose of Christ-centered encouragement on a weekly basis, or sometimes multiple times per week. We'll have episodes for that one.
Very good. Now, you just released Dwell on These Things. What prompted you to write that book?
It's a book that's really written to be a 31-day challenge to talk to yourself like God talks to you. And my initial title for that book was called Talk to Yourself. But then as the book developed, we changed the title to Dwell on These Things, because that more accurately described what we were getting at there. But the idea for the book is the self-talk that we go through. And what inspired it was the fact that I'm a pastor. And I've been a pastor for a while now. So I do a lot of preaching. I do a lot of teaching. I'm always trying to put together content that I think will help people in their walk with Christ and encourage their hearts and be uplifting. And I've realized that I get a certain amount of time to talk to people or to preach messages or things like that during the course of a week, but I'll never have as much time to talk to somebody else as they will have to talk to themselves. And through the years of just interacting with others and leading and doing pastoral counseling and things like that, I've started to realize, not only in myself, I've seen this in myself as well, but also in others, the fact that typically we spend a lot of time preaching a message to our hearts that is unhelpful, it's unbiblical, it's not encouraging, it's the type of thing that's really just discouragement after discouragement, or unhealthy criticism after unhealthy criticism. And many people spend the entirety of their life, the bulk of their life, primarily preaching that kind of message to their hearts. But then when you look at what the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it teaches us there that we're to spend time dwelling on things that are helpful and encouraging and edifying and uplifting. And there's a whole list of things in that verse that we're encouraged to dwell on. And I thought, I'd like to put together a resource, a book that could be basically a month-long journey for somebody to kind of retrain how they talk to themselves and to retrain what their mind is dwelling on at any given moment, so that we start thinking about things that are actually helpful and edifying and things that really are in line with the type of things that God is actually telling us, not the type of things that sometimes we make assumptions that he's telling us that really don't even line up with what Scripture actually teaches.
That's an excellent point. You know, in today's environment, it just seems that we are bombarded with negative messages, negative news all the time. We go to social media to kind of relax, and we're bombarded with snarky comments and more political division and things like that. And it can wear on you after a while. And so,
absolutely,
yeah, I can see where you really need to train yourself to dwell on these things, because God wants to speak to us, but he's not going to shout. He's not going to shout over the television. He speaks to us in that small, still voice, and we have to really tune in to pay attention to that.
Yeah, absolutely. And living in the information age that we live in right now, just like you said, we're bombarded with messages in every direction all the time, whether we're looking for them or not. And if our minds are not really trained to dwell on things that are honorable and things that are pure and things that are lovely, we're going to find ourselves dwelling on things that are very unhelpful. And it's not really a good pattern for living if that really starts to entrench in our minds over the long haul.
Why are the messages that we preach to our hearts so vital for our well-being?
The things that we believe are going to come out in our life somewhere. So they always say behavior follows belief. So my behavior is going to be directly tied to what I believe is true. So if I start preaching a message to my heart that's not true, I'm going to have things that sneak out into my life that really aren't very helpful, not only for myself, but also for my wife, my children, the people that I interact with. Sometimes in day-to-day life, we've all encountered people, and I know you enjoy travel and you're all over the place, and I have the opportunity to travel and visit various places. And sometimes you encounter people that just seem so sour. And I wonder to myself frequently now, what do they tell themselves? What does their internal dialogue sound like? What sort of things do they preach to themselves, or what kind of messages are they hearing? Maybe something that's been replaying in their mind over the course of their life, something hurtful that somebody said when they were a child that's not true, but they treat it like it's true. And because they treat it like it's true, they almost adopt it as if it's part of their identity. And then it just starts coming out in all sorts of areas of life that really aren't very helpful and really aren't very edifying. And so I'm a big believer that our behaviors spring forth from our beliefs. And so we want to make sure that we're preaching something that's true to our minds and to our hearts for that reason.
I'd agree with that. In fact, I think it's probably even bigger than that. When you look at it, the Bible tells us that we are to guard our hearts because it's the wellspring of life, right? So we pay attention to our heart, but what does Satan do? Satan wants to establish, God wants our heart. So Satan wants to establish his throne above God. So if God has our heart, Satan takes his battle to our mind. And if he can control our minds and get us to think certain things, he can control our lives that way. And so dwelling on these things like you talk about, so, you know, it's very important. What are some of the things that we should really be dwelling on?
Well, when you look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, which is the theme verse that this book is really centered around, there it gives us an overview. It gives us a list. It says, you know, things, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. And so some of the ways that we kind of developed that thought and gave some practical suggestions and practical ideas throughout the course of the book are, you know, we have certain days where we're trying to focus on different things. And so the first day we focus on this fact that we are loved more deeply than we realize. And so we start to develop this idea of, all right, what does Scripture actually say about the depth of and the nature of the love of God? Later on in the book, we talk about this idea of giving grace to those around you. We think, all right, why should my mind be focused on giving grace to those around me, whereas I live in a culture that sometimes is focused on retaliation? Why should I give grace instead? You know, later on in the book, we talk about the fact that God wipes your slate clean. And I know for many people, a lot of the negative self-talk that they engage in, the things that they're preaching to their hearts, really come back to the fact that they have not yet accepted the fact that God wipes their slate clean. And so they're holding things against themselves that not even God is holding against them, because Christ already paid for those errors. Christ already paid for those acts of rebellion or those mistakes. And yet we treat our life like the slate has not been wiped clean. And that's a very unhealthy mindset to start to adopt, because it really doesn't line up with the very things that Scripture is trying to teach. So those are a few examples among the 31 examples that we have in the book of things that Scripture really encourages us to spend our time dwelling on.
Why do you think so many of us have this bad habit of dwelling on negativity and letting it shape how we view ourselves and the world around us? It just seems to be an epidemic in that regard.
Yeah, I think you're right. It definitely is. Well, I think part of it, at least the way I phrase it in my mind, I've noticed that so many relationships in this world are conditional in nature. And when you're dealing with so many conditional relationships in your day-to-day life, sometimes I think we start to treat our relationship with God like it's got this just big conditional component to it. And we think that his love for us is conditional in nature. And so we start to just really hammer things into our mind and hammer things into our heart that are based on this sense of this conditional love or this conditional acceptance, meaning if I don't earn it today, it goes away. If I don't earn it today, it's not going to be there. I may be abandoned. I may be left. I may be forsaken. And that's completely the opposite of what Scripture teaches us. We're taught that as we trust in Jesus Christ, we are part of the family of God. We are held in his hand, and he guides and he directs us, and he knows our errors, he knows our mistakes, he knows the things that we wrestle with. But yet the fact that he brought us into his family was not dependent on us getting everything right up front. What he tells us is that he's making us a new creation. He's transforming us. He's giving us a new life and a new way of thinking, new eyes to perceive things that we used to be ignoring, or things that we just missed or didn't even think to notice. And so that transformation is taking place. But I think that that's very different from the message and the example that this world is trying to drill into our hearts. So it can be very challenging for us to start to think in that transformed kind of way. But I hope that this will be a tool that helps point people in a direction that they find really useful and really encouraging in the process.
Very good. A couple of the chapters that you mentioned in this book would really be applicable to RVers, I think, based on my own experience as an RV owner, a full-time RVer. And one of those is that any trial can be an occasion for joy. John, it's hard to imagine joy when you're stuck at the side of the highway, or one of your family members is sick or has a serious condition. Mm-hmm. What can we do to change our thinking in that regard?
Yeah, it's really interesting, because when that chapter is based on the book of James, chapter 1. There's a couple verses right at the start of that chapter. And when you look at that chapter, it talks about this fact, specifically when you look at what James said, he talks about this idea of count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. But I know for me, sometimes I find myself really just wanting a comfortable life. Sometimes when something comes my way, I bristle against it, because I think, oh, this interrupts my desire for comfort. And then I look at what Scripture actually teaches, and it kind of changes our perspective on our trials and on our challenges, because it's saying that this can be a moment for joy. We can count it all joy. So it's basically saying my joy and your joy is not dependent on our circumstances. When we meet trials of various kinds, we can rejoice in these things. And I'll give you a very specific example that's not in the book, because it just happened to me a couple weeks ago, but it's related to this very concept. And it's kind of ironic that you even use the example of an RV breaking down on the side of the road. I went to an event last month, and I was talking to a guy, and we were talking about spiritual subjects, and he's a friend, and he was challenging me about a variety of things, and so he challenged me on some of these things. We had these conversations, and then the event ended, and then he was driving back to where he lives. He lives in New York, and I live in Pennsylvania, and so part of our journey was going to be taking the same turnpike through Pennsylvania, and he left a few hours before I did, and as I was driving, I happened to look, and I see a vehicle on the side of the road about 2.5 hours into my drive. And I look over, and I just paused for a second. I pulled off to the side of the road up ahead, and I called him, and I said, what do you drive? And he told me what he drives. And I said, okay, do you see the car backing up in front of you? And he said, yeah. I said, that's me. And so I pulled over on the side of the road with him while he waited for a while for his, a tow truck to come and to tow him to a mechanic. And we actually had the opportunity to have further conversation on the side of the road. We shared some snacks together. We were joking around. And his comment to me was, he said, you know, the other day I was giving you a hard time about things related to your faith. And yet here I am, broken down on the side of the road. And who does God send to me to hang out with me and encourage me along the way? But the pastor that I was given a hard time the other day about certain things that he believes. And he said, I'm going to have to rethink some of this because this is a little too ironic because neither of us are anywhere near where we live or anywhere near where we started from. And yet here we are on the side of the road, hanging out together, eating some M&Ms and just enjoying conversation. And so I look at that and I think, all right, you know, obviously breaking down on the side of the road, not an ideal circumstance, but certainly the type of thing that, you know, it turned into a joyful moment while we were just hanging out, enjoying each other's conversation. And we started talking about some things on a deeper level. And I think that that's a great example of how any trial can be an occasion for joy. It just seems like in God's economy, he likes to take things like that and just flip them on their head and show us that what we thought was so bad might actually be a blessing in disguise.
That's funny. A very interesting story. Certainly a what we call a divine appointment. That's for sure.
Oh, for sure. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
One of the other chapters was titled, Give Grace to Those Around You. And I think that is so very important as well. We were talking about that with a bunch of guys last night, as a matter of fact, because it seems as though we, as humans, we tend to judge others on their actions, but we ourselves want to be judged on our intentions. So using driving as another example, you know, if you're late for an appointment, you'll weave in and out of traffic and you'll speed ahead and things like that. You might cut people off and you have to do that. You justify that because you have to be there. You're late. But if we are not late ourselves and we're just going with the flow and we see a car weaving in and speeding out and all that kind of stuff, we immediately think, what an idiot, you know?
Yeah, right.
So how can we give grace to others around us and have it give us more joy?
So there's a portion of scripture that I mentioned in that chapter from Ephesians chapter 4, and I won't read the whole thing, but there's a comment that the Apostle Paul makes there where he talks about this idea of, I'll just use his words, he says, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so this idea of giving grace to those around us is the idea of showing unmerited favor to other people because we've received unmerited favor from the Lord himself. And as recipients of the unmerited favor of God that we did not deserve, but and we did not earn, it was given to us. It's kind of the idea of adopting his mindset toward how we interact with one another. And frequently that's going to mean we need to bear with one another in love. We need to show unmerited favor. We need to show grace to one another because we need it. And if I am unwilling to show grace to somebody else, that's basically like me forgetting that I need grace from others. I need people to show me favor in moments and bear with me in love when I certainly haven't deserved it. Because anytime you get to know somebody well and spend time with them and share life with them, you start to realize that we all have our quirks. We all have things about us that annoy other people. And really, there's not going to be any sort of lasting earthly relationship between us and anyone else if there isn't some sort of goodwill that gets developed between us where we just learn to bear with one another. And sometimes, you know, I think we see this a lot in family contexts too, because I get to pick my friends. I get to choose the people that I hang out with and talk to on a day-to-day basis. But I didn't get to choose my family and they didn't get to choose me. And so within a family, you have a group of people that's united to one another by virtue of family, and by virtue of blood, but we don't always see eye to eye on everything. And I think this scripture applies and this concept applies in particular in contexts like that, because we need to give grace to those around us, whether or not we feel like they deserve it or whether or not they're even asking for it or whether or not we're in the mood to show it. because we are recipients of it as well. And I think there's probably a humility aspect that goes along with that, where we have to admit just how much we need the grace that others are showing us and the grace that God has shown us. And if we can be in a spot where our mind is thinking about that sort of thing, I think we're also being, putting ourselves in a spot where we're going to be quicker to show that kind of grace. We're going to be quicker to bear with one another in love because we're conscious of the fact that we are recipients of that very thing.
Very good. I'd agree with that too. How does choice play into the quality of our thoughts? I would think that we have some role to play in all of this kind of stuff, right? By allowing what comes in and stays out of our minds.
Yeah, definitely. I think so. For me, the way choice really plays out is what I choose to consume. So again, living in this era that we live in, there's all sorts of choices presented to me. Books that I have the option to read, TV shows I have the option to watch, movies I have the option to watch, music I have the option to listen to. And I think, all right, I'm going to start believing things that reflect the diet of information that I'm putting into my mind or feeding into my heart. And if I spend very little time focused on the scriptures and very little time focused on what the Lord's revealed to us in his word, but spend the majority of my time focused on things that really just reinforce a worldly message, it's obviously going to impact the way I see myself, the way I see others, the way I perceive my circumstances. And I think I need to choose to have a better diet of information because that's going to be what my mind starts dwelling on. I actually have a friend on Facebook that a few years ago I had to unfollow him for a period of time because he kept posting just things that medically, if you're into medical information, you would find it interesting. But for me, I found it very disturbing. So he kept posting pictures of different injuries that he as an EMT had to handle. And I remember at one point I thought, all right, I'm so glad that there are people that can look at things like this and not feel disturbed, but I was finding it very disturbing. And I thought, all right, this puts my mind in a very weird and disturbing spot when I see this all the time. And he keeps sharing these graphic images of different injuries and surgeries and things. And I thought, oh my goodness, I can't look at this. And now, you know, we would look at that and we'd say, all right, well, that's not like a sin issue on his part. And it certainly isn't. But I know for me, because I didn't want my mind thinking about that all the time, I needed to be very specific about the diet that I was putting before myself, the information I was putting before myself. And so even though this is somebody I very much consider a friend, I thought, you know what, we're going to be a friend in day-to-day life, but I don't think we're going to be online buddies because some of the stuff you're posting is really, it's like turning my stomach and I just can't look at it. And I think about that just in an application way when it comes to all sorts of media choices or entertainment choices. Sometimes there are things that we're consuming that it's just not really healthy for us to be consuming it. And so choice very much plays into that, where we can choose to either keep consuming it or we can say, you know what, I think I'm going to filter that out because I want my mind to be dwelling on something different.
That's very good advice. Now, I know you're a pastor, and everybody knows that pastors are perfect in every way, right?
My church doesn't know that.
They don't know that. It hasn't got to them yet.
They know me too well to know that I don't fit that category.
Have you ever wrestled with negative self-talk yourself?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and especially in relation to my leadership as a pastor, because when you look at the things that a pastor's called to do, there much of your life is being spent in a very public way, and you're teaching and you're communicating and doing all these things in a very public way. And I noticed that in my own mind and in my own life, I would tend to be very critical of myself, particularly after, we'll say, like on a Sunday afternoon, after I've just preached a message that Sunday in front of a large group, and I've preached that message, and then I go back out to my car after that morning's worship services are done, and just tear myself apart because of something that I didn't communicate the way I hoped to communicate, or a word that I fumbled, or as I was speaking, someone looked at me strange and almost to kind of question what I was saying, or I looked over to the other side and it looked like someone was checking their phone or falling asleep or whatever it may be. And you find yourself saying, oh, you just must be a terrible speaker. You must be just the most boring communicator ever. And I found myself getting to a spot where I thought, I need to retrain my thinking on this, because I'm really feeding my heart a very unhealthy diet of negative self-talk here, and this is not profitable. And I over time, the Lord helped me to realize that I need to be focused on whether or not I'm helping people and doing my best to encourage them, not overly focused on how I look while I'm trying to do it. And if I can focus on what is to the benefit of others instead of being overly focused on how I look while I'm trying to serve others, that definitely helped me with the message of negative self-talk that I was wrestling with. But then also realizing Christ is perfect and I'm not. And my sufficiency is not found in whether or not I get everything right. The fact that Christ has lived the perfect life for me and then shares his victory with me is something that I need to be content in, instead of trying to do something that really only he could have done in the first place. And that's definitely helped the message that I've been preaching to my heart as well.
And it's worked.
Yeah, it's definitely working. Yeah.
Okay, very good. Now, in addition to the book, you created a deck of inspiration cards that apply to these same 31 truths that you are outlining in the book. Can you talk about them and why you think they're so helpful?
Yeah, so these cards are meant to be something that kind of helps you take this book and turn it into a month-long challenge. And so these inspiration cards that I put together with the help of my publisher allow you to have a visible reminder in a location where you may need it. So this is the type of thing that maybe it's helpful to have on your desk, because these cards take the main principles from the book and they sit on a stand that comes with the cards, and you just can look at them and be reminded of them throughout the day. Or some people, I think, would probably find it helpful to have them on their nightstand, or maybe their sink in the morning, or on their kitchen table, some place that you're going to spend a little time where you might want to feed something to your mind that's going to be encouraging. And so with the cooperation of the publisher, we put together this card set so there could be some visible, quickly digestible nuggets from the book that could be something that helps you actually turn the book into a 31-day challenge to actually talk to yourself like God talks to you. And then you have those visible reminders in front of you that hopefully feed that kind of ambition.
That's a great idea, because it keeps it in front of you all the time and kind of trains your mind to dwell on these things.
Yeah, absolutely. It's meant to be a tool. This isn't meant to just be a book where someone reads it and says, oh, that's some nice information. It's actually something that we wanted to make it very practical and very useful. And I actually hope when people read through this that they also find it very fun. There's a lot of entertaining things in the book and some very self-revelatory things in the book that are almost ridiculous, but the publisher let me put them in there because they thought they were funny too. So I hope the people, if they actually read the book, will find it spiritually encouraging, but also a bit lighthearted as well when it needs to be.
Where can people get this book and these inspiration cards?
They can get them just about anywhere. People have been telling me they're finding them in a lot of Barnes and Nobles throughout the country. I just heard from someone in Minnesota and a few people in Colorado and Pennsylvania and Ohio and New York and different places. So people are finding them pretty easily in their local bookstore. But you'll also be able to find them online if you go to Amazon or some of the other online retailers. But if people want to see, if they actually want to read just a sneak peek of them, like the first three chapters, if you'd like to read a sample of them for free, I got permission from the publisher to just put that on my website. And my website is desirejesus.com. And if you go over to the website, desirejesus.com, you can read the first three chapters for free and see if it's something that you find helpful.
Very good. Well, I really appreciate this time, John. Fascinating information and a really good motivation for us to control and really pay attention to what we're dwelling on, what we're allowing in our mind, and especially what we're allowing to incubate there. So thank you for sharing your thoughts with us.
Thanks so much, Greg, for giving me the opportunity to do so. And I really appreciate you and your podcast as well. And I hope that this is encouraging to someone that might be listening in.
I appreciate Pastor John Stonge taking time to come on the show to give us a great deal of things to think about in the days ahead. Most of us just seem to have a habit of dwelling on negativity and allowing that to shape how we see ourselves and the world around us. We come to believe that everything we receive is conditional, whether it's love, praise, or acceptance. However, we can be transformed to rise above that type of thinking to see true value not just in ourselves, but also in others around us. And when we do that, it influences the way we react to people and situations. For example, the RV lifestyle is often filled with trials and tribulations. It can be hard to be joyful when you're stranded at the side of the road or stuck in a campground waiting for a repair technician. But rather than dwelling upon the inconvenience of the situation, it's possible to turn it into a joyful occasion by telling stories, playing games, or doing something you normally may not have time to do, but the extra time is being forced upon you at the moment. As humans, we also want to judge other people by their actions, but we want to be judged by our intentions. We may be offended and upset by a guy weaving in and out of traffic and hope the police catch him around the corner. But when we are running late and need to be somewhere, we weave in and out of traffic and blow through yellow lights too. However, we justify our behavior because we have something important to do. It all comes down to grace, or unmerited favor. When we give people grace, it seems to enable us to receive more grace from others for our own mistakes and shortcomings. I started reading John's book just before I interviewed him a few weeks ago, and I'll wrap it up in about a week. I have noticed a marked improvement in my attitude during this time. I don't know if it's John's book or the fact that I also turned off all news since Memorial Day, but by dwelling on different things, I have an entirely different outlook on life. John's book, Dwell on These Things, is available at bookstores around the country and as well as on Amazon. For more information about his other books and podcasts, visit www.desirejesus.com. Today's episode is sponsored by The Dreamer's Journey, a new online course and community produced by WorkCamper News. Life is way too short to keep your dreams on hold, so don't be held back by fear because you were designed for more. Get started in the RV lifestyle the right way with this comprehensive guide. For just $29.95 for 90 days of access, Dreamers have unlimited viewing of 50-plus videos to learn things like what type of RV to buy, goal setting, how to budget for the adventure, developing a positive mindset, setting up a domicile, operating a small business on the road, plus all about work camping and how to find the right job for you. Each video is 30 to 90 minutes long, giving an in-depth coverage on each topic. There's no wrong time to get started, so for more information, visit www.rvdreamersjourney.com. That's all I have for today's show. Next week, I'll be speaking with a work camper who serves as a host on an excursion train within the Georgia State Park system. It's a very interesting story, and I'll have it for you next week on The Work Camper Show. Until then, I wish you a very happy, safe, and meaningful Independence Day holiday. Thanks for listening.